One last Bible passage this evening to turn to. In fact, we'll turn to a few others in the sermon, but tonight, thinking again about the Ten Commandments and delighting in the law of the Lord according to our inward being, as the Apostle Paul says, in the fifth commandment in Exodus chapter number 20, verse number 11, or verse number 12, that is. So Exodus chapter 20, at verse number 12, the Lord himself once spoke from Mount Sinai, and he still speaks to us, saying, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you." Well, honor your father and your mother, as the command says. But it's a good thing my mom and dad are no longer alive. Check that commandment off the list, right? We might even think this evening. It's a good thing I don't live very close to my mom or my dad. I just can't get along with them anyway. So, therefore, I'm exempt from this command. I'm not really next to them. Maybe, kids, you might think at some point, as you're getting a little older, I can't wait to move out of the house. Finally, I'll be free. No longer having to obey, submit, honor my father and my mother. Honoring and submitting are not natural to us. Part of the reason why God gives the commands. He knows this about us. He knows in our sinfulness that we are rebellious. We've rebelled against God, most of all. That's the greatest authority there ever was, ever will be. We've rebelled against God and our first parents, Adam and Eve. How much more so are we going to rebel against our parents on this earth after we've sinned? And so God knows us. He knows our frame. He knows that we are dust. And so he's given us commandments, not really to show us our sins. We know that for sure, to crush us and to lead us to humility and repentance and find the Lord Jesus Christ in his obedience for us. But he gives us the commandments also to guide us and to lead us, to help us, to give us boundaries to live within, so that we learn to love him and learn to love our neighbor as ourselves. So God knows that we are weak, and so he gives us the command. We've been thinking about the fact that we are redeemed children of God, and who have been born again by the Holy Spirit. We've been adopted. We've been liberated. We have the Spirit of God within our hearts. And therefore, God enables us to say with the Apostle Paul, I delight in the law of God according to my inner being. And we can actually say by the power of the Holy Spirit within us, because of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father, I delight in this commandment. I delight in honoring, showing submission and obedience to my father and my mother. What does it mean to honor, though? What does it mean to honor? It's not a big concept in our society, honor. In an ancient world, of course, honor was a big thing. And it was much more concrete than it is today. We think of honor, maybe you shake someone's hand, you look them in the eye and you say, thank you, you say, you know, you ask, please. But in a society like the one in which the commandments were given, in which our Lord Jesus Christ lived, and still in many parts of the world, honor was much more concrete. The idea of honor was that someone or something was weighty. They were valuable. They mattered. And so you treated someone insofar as they were valuable and that they were weighty, as it were. To honor is, this idea is used throughout the Old Testament to describe the weightiness of silver and gold. Silver and gold are tangible, they are heavy, they are substantive, therefore they are to be valued and cherished. God, in a greater way, God is the one who is to be cherished most and to be valued the most. And therefore we are to honor him, that is to treat him as weighty and valuable and substantive and of supreme worth. We honor fathers and mothers in an analogous way. They're not God, but we honor by showing reverence and respect to show them that they are weighty. They matter. They are valuable. 1 Peter chapter 2, for example, as we think about the commandment here, but also not merely about fathers and mothers, but the commandment also applies to a much broader idea of respect. 1 Peter chapter 2, for example, at verse 12, I'll just read this for you. The Apostle Peter speaks of the broader idea that our lives are to be honorable. We are to honor father and mother, but our lives in the whole are to be honorable. He says this, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Keep your conduct among the world, unbelievers, honorable. Why? So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. As believers, we are to live honorably because our lives reflect the God who's made us. And Peter has said in the context earlier that he's redeemed us by the costly and valuable and precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, we are to value God and we are to live honorable lives, lives that show His glory to people around us, so that they would come to know that way of life too. That's what he's saying there. So the broad principle is illustrated by the commandment. We are to be honorable as people, but there are particular ways in which we do that. And the commandment gives us this illustration, in particular, of fathers and mothers. But that's just one of many ways to show honor. Our own catechism on the sermon notes page, you see there, question 104, says that I am to show honor, love, and faithfulness to all those in authority over me. Fathers and mothers are just one way to show this kind of honor, but we're to do so in many ways. Let me just mention three tonight. Well, first and most obvious, of course, is the fact that we are to live honoring familial authority. We are to be in a lifestyle of reverencing and being serious towards and respectful towards honoring familial authority, fathers and mothers. Proverbs 1, if you just turn there for a moment, Proverbs 1 speaks very powerfully about this, where Solomon says in Proverbs 1, and picking up at verse number 8 and verse number 9, especially there, Proverbs 1, verses 8 and 9, he says this, after saying all that he says about wisdom and acquiring wisdom, he says, hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching. Notice, that's the command. Positively, children, Solomon was telling his own son to hear. Hear, he says. Listen to your dad's teaching and instruction. Negatively, he's giving a commandment too. Forsake not. Don't ignore what your mom and your dad say. Why? Notice verse number 9. So there's the command there of being honorable towards fathers and mothers. Why should I be this kind of honorable towards them? Verse number 9. For they, that is your father's instruction, your mother's teaching, these are a graceful garland on your heads and pendants for your neck. Your mom and dad, when they teach you and they help to guide you in life and try to tell you big ideas of how to live and then how to model that for you, that's like beautiful jewelry made of gold and silver, rubies, sapphire, emerald, pearls, whatever the precious stone or metal might be. Treasure them, children, is what he said. You may not understand why your parents are saying what they say. You may not understand why your mom or dad are doing something or that you have to do what they do. Treasure these things, he says. They're like graceful garlands. They're like pendants around your neck. If you take care of your rings and your earrings and your necklaces, you take care of your jewelry in this life and you clean them and you put them in a special place possibly, why would you not do so with your parents' teaching? They're to be treasured. Notice also, secondly, thinking about familial authority, especially to children tonight, in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6. So if you turn over to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6. And again, the New Testament addresses children, addresses actual kids in the congregation in the church in Ephesus. Doesn't just write to those who really know a lot and pastors and elders and maybe your parents. He addresses children by name. He says this. Notice Ephesians 6, the first three verses there. He gives the big thing. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. He's assuming here that our children are Christians. We would say that they're members of the covenant. That's why we baptize them. They are to be taught these things. They are to be, we pray for them to know these things. We seek to lead them to embrace these things. Children, you're believers. You belong to Jesus Christ. You are followers of the Lord. And so you are to obey your parents, the apostle says, as you obey the Lord himself. That's what he says there. That's what he means when he says obey your parents in the Lord. As Christians, as followers of Christ. For this is right. And notice the reason why he gives it. The fifth commandment that I just read. Honor your father and your mother. Children, why should you obey your parents in the Lord? Because God says so. God commands in the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. But notice what Paul also says. He doesn't just quote the command part, but the promise part. Notice, this is the first command with a promise. Then he quotes that latter part of the command, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. In fact, the word that the apostle uses there is earth. It's not merely the land as the promised land, it's in the land, that is to say, of the earth. We're no longer living as one particular nation in one particular location on the earth. The children of God, the people of God in the new covenant are spread across all peoples and tribes and languages and nations. And so no matter where children find themselves, they are to obey their parents in the Lord. This is the first command with the promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the earth, in the world in which God has put you. So no matter where we are, here we are tonight, we're barely into Carlsbad. We might go home to Oceanside or wherever it is we go. Tonight, wherever we find ourselves, we are to obey the Lord, that it might go well with us. It's beneficial to us to obey our parents in the Lord. But how do I do that? You might say, well, Pastor Danny, how am I supposed to do that? What does it mean to honor my father and my mother? So I'm going to just ask you a couple of questions, and you think about these questions tonight. Maybe write these down. Do you thank God for your parents? How do I honor father and mother? Do you thank God for them? When you pray, do you thank God? God, I thank you for my mom and my dad, my mom or my dad. Do you thank God for your parents? Secondly, how do I honor my father and mother? Do you try to imitate the good things that they do? Try to be like your dad, try to be like your mom? Of course, we're sinners, so things that you don't want to imitate, but do you try to imitate the good because that's what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus? How do I honor my father and my mother? Do I listen when they try to correct me? Do I submit to their discipline? Do I say yes, mom, yes, dad? Do I say no, thank you? Do I say please? Do I submit and listen and try to learn? But Pastor Danny, my dad is a sinner. Do I submit to my dad? He's a sinner. How do I submit? What if my dad says something that's wrong? What if my mom does something that's wrong? Should I submit to that? God knows that I and your parents are sinners. That's why our catechism answer gives a little helpful line there when it answers that question, how am I to submit to my mom or my dad when I know that they are wrong because they're sinners? I am to be patient with their failings. I am to be patient with their failings. Children, God knows your mom and your dad are sinners. Just like you, just like everyone else, they're sinners. But they're the only ones that he's given to you as parents. And so he's going to use them. He's going to teach them too, so that they can lead you and guide you and help you. So obey, submit in the Lord. This is right. Honor your father and your mother. Do the things that God commands you to do in his word. Don't forsake your mom's teaching. Don't listen to your father's instruction, because they're valuable. They're weighty. They are things to be honored and cherished. Secondly, another way to live an honorable life, not just for children, but this is for all of us, is honoring civil authority. Honoring civil authority. Because the Bible says that not only do we have biological fathers, but the civil authorities, the magistrates, we might say, they're also described in a certain way as fathers and mothers, as caretakers for the general well-being of a commonwealth or a nation, republic, a city, whatever it might be. And I think in this idea of submitting ourselves and honoring civil authority, this really is one particular way that we as Reformed Christians can be different from our brothers and sisters who aren't Reformed in the broader evangelical world. We can think differently. We can act differently. We can speak differently about civil authority. What do I mean? Well, for those of us who come into a Reformed church, maybe this or elsewhere, we know that there is such thing as the Christian left and the Christian right. We hear about the Christian right mostly, but the Christian left, the Christian right. And they both believe in their own particular way that God's kingdom is going to come and be manifested through their particular political party and political personality and candidate. And regardless of whether it has a D after it or an R after it, Democrat or Republican, we are to be respectful towards civil authority. But we know that so many Christians, whether they speak against the person with the D or the person with the R, they speak disrespectfully. They think angry thoughts when their candidate doesn't win. The sky is falling. If this candidate wins, the sky is not going to fall, but we're going to have a revival if this candidate wins. But we know the story. It's the same old story. We can be different. We know that Reformed theology is different, but how we live can be different. It should be different. We can be a light in darkness. We can be one of those who teach others. Just turn for a moment briefly to 1 Peter chapter 2. What does it mean to honor civil authorities? The apostles wrote to Christians throughout the ancient world who lived under the Roman Empire. 250-300 years before Constantine the Great and his conversion and his allowing Christianity and then eventually favoring it. They write to Christians who are persecuted by ungodly rulers. Locally and also sort of empire-wide at time, from time to time. He says this, notice 1 Peter 2 at verse 13. He tells ancient Christians, be subject for the Lord's sake. Notice that. God's reputation is on the line, not yours, his. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors. The Roman Empire had various provinces with governors over them, to governors as sent by the emperor to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. We are to honor the civil authority and to show honor even towards tyrants. We'll see in just a moment. Paul wrote to the Roman church at the time when Nero was emperor, who burned Christians as torches for light at night at parties, who blamed Christians for the burning of the city and so forth. Show honor, show respect, even to tyrants. He goes on to say this, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Your life is a testimony. And then comes this, live as people who are free. He said earlier in chapter 1 that we've been liberated from our sins. Live as free. Though, he says, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. How do I live as a servant of God? Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, the church, the people of God. Fear God. Notice he says, fear God, honor the emperor. There's a difference there. We only fear God, but yet we are to honor the emperor. We are to honor presidents, justices, congressmen and women, and those in authority, mayors and so forth. Honor the emperor. It's amazing. Fear God, honor the emperor. And he says it in the same breath, doesn't he? They're not mutually exclusive things. We are to do this as Christians. Fear God, honor the emperor. He says this, the Apostle Paul says this in Romans 13, and I'll just read a few verses here. You can turn there as well. But in Romans 13, Paul says a very similar thing to Christians in Rome. Peter's writing to Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and the Apostle's writing to the church in Rome. The center of the Roman Empire, of course, the center of the world to them at that time. And it says in chapter 13 of Romans, this, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Why? There's no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. He's the Lord of all. He's raised up human authority on earth, even as he reigns in heaven. And he reigns. His reign in heaven is manifested even on earth in a transitory, temporal way.
Because of this, Paul says, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he's God's servant for your good. Notice that. He's God's servant. It's the same term Paul uses also to describe a minister. He's God's minister. God's ministry on earth. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant, the minister of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. And then he goes on to apply it in various ways. One must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but for the sake of conscience. God is the Lord, and he rules over all things, and we want to be a witness. We're not just trying to hide out in our little cloisters or in our little catacombs under the earth and to hide from the world and just to avoid God's wrath. No, we do this out of conscience sake. We know that God has made all things. We have to be submissive and reverent and honoring towards those in authority over us because God has put them there. Even more practically, he says this, because of this, you also pay taxes. You pay taxes, he says. Wow. The authorities are ministers of God. Attending to this very thing, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. We can be different in how we view these things, how we speak of these things. We speak of the president and those who are leaders, how we speak of candidates and those who would want to be leaders, not using pejorative terms of them, whether you agree with them or not, whether you like them or not, whether you voted for them or not, whether you have given them money or not for their campaign. Speak honorably of them. God has sent him or her, regardless of his or her warts and all and sins, he sent him or her. And he does so for various reasons, of course, to bless and to also curse nations. But we are to be respectful, honor those in authority over us, even at a point of paying taxes, not withholding what is owed. Finally, and just lastly and briefly, we are to also be a respectful, honorable people by honoring ecclesiastical authority in the church. Paul speaks of himself as a nursing mother towards the Thessalonians. He calls himself a loving father towards that congregation. He calls himself to Timothy, in his letters to Timothy, a spiritual father to Timothy. And that idea that Paul as an apostle, but also as an example of a minister, of a spiritual leader, that should move us and cause us as pastors to be more loving and to be kind and gentle and patient, but also should move us to be loving and respectful towards them in return. So when they counsel us, when you hear exhortation, when you hear encouragement, that you receive it not as the pastor, but you hear it as the very word of the Lord himself for your soul. Just one last passage tonight, Hebrews 13. It's marked down there on the sermon notes page. But Hebrews 13, verse 17, really a moving passage where he describes this mutual relationship between pastor and people. He says this, obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? He goes on to say this. So it's not just obey and submit. He gives a reason why. For they, your leaders, spiritual leaders, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. God once placed over the walls of Mount Zion, he placed watchmen who were to look out for enemies at the gates and on the horizon. In the same way, he has placed ministers of the word to be watchmen and elders to be watchmen, servants of God, to watch out for our souls, notice, for our souls. As a pastor, I know that to whom much is given, much is required, and speaking on behalf of not just me, but our elders, we realize this. It's a huge task. It's a humbling task. We take it seriously. We want to please God first and foremost and serve you the best we can to help you, along with us, follow the word. We agonize over the waywards. We have wayward members of this church. You know that we agonize over them. We pray for them. We seek to find them. We labor to shepherd you better. And notice what the writer says there in Hebrews 13, not just to submit and to obey because they're keeping watch for your souls as those who have to give an account. He's not just saying, obey and submit, you people, and because pastors, you're going to be judged harshly too. But notice what he goes on to say as he concludes. He says, let leaders do this with joy and not with groaning, because that would be of no advantage to you. He's alluding to the groaning in the wilderness. They groaned, they bellyached, they wanted food and water and they wanted comfort. Who are you to judge us, Moses? Why is it that he can be at the top of the mountain and we can't? Give us God so we can worship and so forth. They grumbled. Don't grumble, he says. Don't grumble. It's of no advantage to you to grumble and to groan about these things, these spiritual things. How is that a beneficial to your soul? These leaders watch out for their souls. Let them lead in the name of God with joy and with satisfaction in the Lord himself. It's hard enough to know that God is going to judge strictly, let alone to add to that burden complaints. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. If you will let us lead, is what he says, you will have advantage. So, let us live an honorable life. The commandment commands us. God desires this of us. It's his will for our lives. He's given us the Spirit of God so that we are enabled to do this. He's sent Christ to die for our sins of dishonoring God and dishonoring leaders, dishonoring parents, dishonoring everyone. He's given us Christ to redeem us, to liberate us, to bring us back to him, to bring us that we might bring him glory and honor. And let us beg God then in this commandment, beg God that he would allow us to have such an attitude, to be respectful, to be honorable towards all in authority over us. Let's pray. Gracious and merciful God, we thank you for this commandment given to us, Lord, because of our waywardness and our selfishness, our hard-heartedness. Teach us, we pray tonight, to a little bit more in this life, to begin that obedience to your law that you command. Enable us by your Spirit to live honorable lives so that anyone who would see us would hear our words and see our see our actions, and that they would fear you, follow you, and give themselves to you because of that example. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.